Now we turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 1 and verse 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14. It's page 998. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." And our subject this morning is Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, the ministry of John the Baptist has come to a conclusion. John is now incarcerated in prison for the sake of the truth. This event transpired because John the Baptist had rebuked King Herod for stealing his brother Philip's wife. Herodias herself violently reacted against John for this faithful rebuke. And it was she, Herodias, who had been Philip's wife, who persuaded adulterous Herod to imprison John the Baptist. So it was a very sad event. And after this, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, comes into Galilee preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. And now the account of the commencement of the ministry of the Lord harmonizes perfectly with Old Testament prophecy. Now, this is important for us. It's important to affirm our faith in the authority of the Lord and to verify in our minds that he is indeed the true Messiah. Because we live in a day and age, and it has for many hundreds of years, where the Jews reject the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They say he isn't the Messiah. They say he isn't the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. But the word of God, inspired of God, most assuredly shows us that he is indeed the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And I want to give you two examples of this this morning, and to show to you how the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is in perfect harmony with the prophecy of the Old Testament. And these examples I will show you also show to us something of the flavor of the unique ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn back to the chapter that we read, Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, here is that great light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Oh, he is God's light. He is God's pure light. He is God's answer to those that are in darkness and in the shadow of death. This is God's light in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad it is when people are looking away from Christ to find light. I meet many people who say, "I'm looking for the light." But Christ is the light of the world. Recently I heard a person assure a dying man that the light he was seeking was the community around him. Oh, that's your light. Just think about the good people around you, all the people, your neighbors that are being kind to you. That's your light. Oh, Jesus said, "If therefore the light which is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Oh, friends, look no other place, to no other person. than the Lord Jesus Christ as the light and your light? Well, he is the perfect preacher with a perfect message of salvation, bringing light and hope and peace with God in him. That's our first example, the link then between the ministry of the Lord Jesus and all the evidence we have in the Gospels of that ministry, and how purely it links with the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah. But let me turn to Luke chapter 4, please. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Here is our second example. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. That's Luke 4:14. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Well, the first instance we have is of the pure light preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and commanding people, men and women, boys and girls, to repent. But here we have the comforting nature, the delivering, healing nature of the gospel ministry of our Lord. He is to preach the gospel, to heal the spiritually brokenhearted, to deliver the spiritual captives, captive unto Satan, recover the sight of the spiritually blind, set at liberty those bruised by Satan and sin. And the miracles which the Lord Jesus Christ did were a picture to demonstrate the power of the gospel, the liberty of the gospel in Jesus Christ, the liberation of Christ. Oh, to heal, to deliver, to recover, to set at liberty. All these positive phrases are comforting for our souls this morning. All that heard him wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. This was pure preaching. Now, friends, you know I'm not always very good on elocution, and I sometimes don't always phrase my sentences properly. And perhaps those of you who are more versed in English than I am could say, "Well, Pastor is not very good," and maybe you might even be tempted to despise sometimes the elocution, and I can understand that in a way, but friends, never despise the words of Jesus. You might despise the words of the preacher, you might despise him for his limitations, but never, ever, ever despise the words of the Lord Jesus. He is the supreme preacher. He is the supreme preacher. He is the Son of God. And it is said, for example, at the end of his sermon on the Mount, this is what the Lord Jesus said. He'd been preaching a wonderful sermon. He'd used lots of illustrations from creation to depict the truth of his teaching. And at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. But then later on, friends, in Matthew chapter 11, listen to these comforting words of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Oh, dear friend, have you come into God's house this morning weary and tired and burdened? Oh, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Come, come unto me, cast your burden upon me. Oh, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, friend, Satan's yoke. If you're yoked to Satan this morning, it's rough, it's hard, it's damaging you. But the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you come alongside him and walk with him, is lined with love. It's lined with grace. It's lined with mercy. It's lined with patience. It's lined with long-suffering. Oh, friends, who are you yoked to this morning? Are you yoked to the Lord Jesus? Or are you yoked to Satan? You're what? You're yoked to one or the other. There's no middle road. Look after your soul. Take care of your most precious possession this morning. Take heed of the perfect promising words of the Lord Jesus. Now, in Mark's gospel, we have then, in keeping with his style of writing, a more direct description of Christ's ministry. You remember I've said to you that Mark's approach is much more direct. And I don't mean this irreverently. It's a bit like a newspaper article. It's very direct. It's arresting. It's full of life and interesting facts. But it's written in a different style than Luke or John or Matthew. It's much more condensed. We might say much more punchy in its approach, and I say that reverently. And in two verses, Mark teaches us the gospel nature of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as we consider these two verses before us, we need to address two questions we find in these verses and two directives we find in these verses. There are two questions and two directives that need to be addressed. The question is, what is the gospel? Now, you will have heard me already speak about the gospel hundreds, if not thousands, of times already over this year. What is the gospel? And what is the kingdom of God? And this morning I want to answer those two questions. And then secondly, I want to look at these two directives. Repent and believe in the gospel. So there's two questions we're going to answer and two directives we're going to consider. So the first question is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is a God's message of good news. That the gospel means good news. It's the good news of God's salvation to sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now then, without this good news of the gospel of God, there will be no hope this morning for you or for me as sinners in this world. And so it is that the gospel is essential for you to believe, so that you might be saved, so that you might gain entrance into heaven. The gospel is essential for you to believe, so that you might be saved. There is no other way to be right with God. The gospel is God's message, and it reveals God's answer to your problem, your biggest problem. You have a problem. I have a problem. Our biggest problem is not financial. It's not our sickness. It's not our health. Our biggest problem is our sin. And God's answer is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shows us no other way we can be right with him but through his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And so the gospel is God's message whereby he reveals his answer to the problem of our sin, the problem of our rebellion against God. The gospel reveals to us the reality of God's holiness, of God's justice, of God's love and grace and mercy and compassion. This is what the gospel will teach us. The reality that God is holy and that we are unholy. That we have broken God's holy law. That we have broken his commandments. And that it is impossible to save ourselves and make ourselves right with God. It's impossible for us to satisfy his justice against our sin. The gospel teaches us that we are utterly unable to save ourselves. We're utterly helpless to meet the demands of God's holy and just law. But God is love. And God has made it possible for us to be saved. God has made it possible for us to be forgiven. God has made it possible for us to be reconciled with him. God has made it possible for us to be at peace with God. Oh, this good news that God the Father brings to this world through the gospel. It has been made possible through the work of his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took upon himself a body coming from heaven and lived here on earth as a perfect man. He grew up as a little baby. He grew up into childhood. He grew up into adulthood. But in all this development, he was pure and holy. He lived a life of perfect and total obedience to the holy law of God. He satisfied the holy law of God in every respect. And then he preached the good news of the gospel of God for salvation, affirming its message in him with countless miracles. And at the end of his ministry here on earth, he demonstrated his love for sinners. He demonstrated the truth and sincerity of his being and of his coming by going to Calvary's cross in perfect obedience to God the Father. And on the cross at Calvary, he suffered in the place of needy sinners the eternal punishment due for their sins, due for all to those for the sins of all those who put their trust in him. And at the end of his work on Calvary's cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished." And it meant that God's justice is satisfied. Then he gave up his spirit voluntarily in death on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sinners before God. And after 3 days, he arose victorious over sin and death and hell, resurrected, and then ascended to reign in heaven as the risen Saviour, Lord, ever living to make intercession for all those that call upon him. This is the work of the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the gospel tells rebellious man that God is reconciled in Jesus Christ, that his justice is satisfied in Jesus Christ, that sin has been atoned for in Jesus Christ, that the judgment of the guilty may be revoked in Jesus Christ, the condemnation of the sinner is cancelled in Jesus Christ, the curse of the law is blotted out in Jesus Christ, the gates of hell are closed in Jesus Christ, and the gates of heaven are open wide in the very person and work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The power of sin is subdued in him. The guilty conscience is healed in him. The broken heart is comforted in him. The sorrow and misery of the fall undone in Christ Jesus. He is the Saviour of sinners. He is the only Saviour. And he calls upon us this morning to come to him and to believe in him and to trust in him. He is the essence of the gospel of God. He is the heart of God's love to needy sinners like me and like you. This is the gospel of the Word of God. Any other gospel that is preached under that name that does not conform to Christ being the very center of salvation is another gospel. A gospel that tells you that you don't really need to repent of your sin and to believe in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. A gospel that tells you that you can add something onto to this salvation, your works or your tradition or your ceremonies or the church or whatever it might be, is another gospel. The gospel of God is centered in Christ Jesus. But also the gospel of God is absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. The Holy Spirit has been sent to this earth to enable us in our mind and in our heart to repent and believe the gospel. So it is that we willingly, with our whole being, repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. And this is the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God working within our very being. Because it is the Holy Spirit that reveals to us the truth of God's word, the Bible. The Holy Spirit shows us the need of our Savior, convicts us of our sin, draws us to Jesus Christ, enables conversion from darkness to light, from death unto spiritual life. And so the Apostle Paul says to the church at Ephesus, this remarkable church that was growing, the Apostle Paul writing to them reminds them of this wonderful truth. He said, you hath he quickened, brought to life spiritually. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were helpless. You were hopeless. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he goes on and he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of grace. Oh, that we might see this, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This was the gospel that Jesus preached. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him. And the Apostle Paul said, he that spareth not his own Son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And he explains it again and summarizes the gospel in his letter to the church at Corinth, where he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And in his second letter to the church at Corinth, listen to the pastoral pleading of the Apostle Paul to needy sinners. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, the gospel is wonderful. It's amazing. Oh, that our hearts might be warmed by the gospel this morning. But what is the kingdom of God? Because Jesus said, here it is said that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Oh, friends, what is the kingdom of God? We've looked at what is the gospel. But what is the kingdom of God? Well, we should banish from our mind any thought that the kingdom of God is an earthly political kingdom. Now, some people try and teach this, that somehow or other on earth there's going to be this great big political kingdom. Of course, the Jews thought that when Jesus came. They looked initially to the Lord Jesus Christ at the height of the popularity of his ministry to be their king. Oh, we have finally a political deliverer, they thought. Someone who is going to deliver us from the Romans. Someone who is going to establish a great kingdom for the Jews here on earth. And we're going to be victorious. We're going to be the greatest nation on earth. And it was that belief that caused some of the severest rejection of Jesus Christ here on earth. Because throughout his ministry, the Lord Jesus decisively rejected any such notion and any such attempt to degrade the kingdom of God into an earthly kingdom. Rather, we learn from Scripture that the kingdom of God is first God's spiritual rule in the life of a person. When God has given us a new nature and God is the commander of our life, when we are trusting in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul taught it like this. He said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the outward things. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit of God. But then the kingdom of God is eternal. It's not like an earthly kingdom. It's everlasting. And the kingdom of God is immovable. We receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. This heavenly kingdom, God's kingdom, reigning in our hearts, in our new nature, under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And how are we to respond by this? How are we to respond to an immovable kingdom that's going to be there forever and ever and ever? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, we are taught. But then the kingdom of God is only received by God's Holy Spirit. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's God's work in us. We're absolutely dependent upon God's sovereign grace. But we can seek it, we can find it, as we pray and seek God's name and come in humility and repentance, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can receive this freely for ourselves. For the kingdom of God must be received also in humility. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Oh, that's very humbling, isn't it? To come as a little child, absolutely dependent upon God. But then the kingdom of God is constantly growing. Oh, yes. It's growing and growing and growing. Every day, every hour, God is added to his church. He's building his kingdom. Yes. And you know, the kingdom of God is something God delights to give. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, the kingdom of God is in the real church of the living God. That's where it's manifest. It's made up of the church of the living God. It's made up of God's redeemed children, those who are saved in Jesus Christ. This is why the gospel is so important to us. Oh, The kingdom of God's fulfillment will be in the new heavens and in the new earth at the end of the world, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we have addressed two questions. What is the gospel? What is the kingdom of God? Well, then we need to consider these two directives. We come to the second part and the final part of our message. There are two directives here. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Now, the original word for repent was first used in a culture where people were essentially nomadic. They were travelers. And they lived in a world, there were no maps, there were no street signs, there was no Google map, there was no sat nav, and it was very easy to get lost walking through the desert. And then you became aware that the countryside was strange to you. And you said to yourself, you know what? I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm going in the wrong direction. And that is the first act of repentance. A personal acknowledgement that you have a problem. That you're going in the wrong direction in your life. That you're looking to the wrong people or person or things, perhaps for your salvation. Or you're heading away from God and you're rebelling against God and you are going in the wrong direction. And the second act of repentance is to go in the opposite direction, is to turn around. So the first act of repentance is awareness. I've got a problem. I'm going in the wrong way. And the second act of repentance is to turn around and to go in an alternate direction. And the New Testament word for repentance means to change one's mind. It means to change one's mind so that your views and your values and your goals and your ambitions are changed. Your whole life is to be lived differently. This change is radical. It's inwardly and outwardly a change. It's a change of mind and judgment. The will and the affections are all affected by this repentance. Your behavior and lifestyle and motives and purposes are all involved. It's a very rich word. It's a very strong meaning word. So repentance means that you are considering your true situation, your true condition before a holy God, and you're under conviction of sin. Repentance means to acknowledge, first of all, your problem, that you have a problem. It's a state of awareness. Repentance is you being honest with yourself about yourself. Repentance is about you being honest with yourself about yourself before God. And true repentance leads us to a hatred of sin. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, explains it in this way. He'd been dealing with a problem in the church. And he said, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrow, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." And this is what he says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, you notice here what Paul is saying. He's saying that there's the conviction first. There is a sorrow that comes upon us. And it is that sorrow, that conviction, that works repentance. The change of mind, the change of heart, the different direction. So it comes under conviction, awareness, what we are before God. And repentance is then to acknowledge honestly and sincerely and to turn to God. Repentance is not something passive. It is active. It changes us. But repentance does not mean that you are turning away from sin and your lifestyle to an empty void, a dull, meaningless life. No, it means turning away from your sin, confessing your sin, and coming in humility to God. Oh, and he will give you richly, spiritually, all things to enjoy. You will find forgiveness. You will find life in Jesus Christ the Lord, spiritual life. True repentance always means a change for the better. It involves our whole being. And then finally this morning, the second directive, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now I want us to notice here something that may have troubled those of you perhaps who come from a hyper-Calvinistic background. Now, a hyper-Calvinist will say, you cannot exhort men and women to repent and believe because you don't know who in that congregation is under the sovereign grace of God elected. So how can you do that? And in any case, they say, how can you repent and believe in your own strength? Now, when we come to verses like this, we see that here is the supreme preacher, the perfect preacher, the holy Son of God made man, calling upon people universally to repent and believe the gospel. Not everyone that Jesus said to repent and believe did repent and believe. Not everyone did. But nevertheless, they were solemnly responsible before God because they'd been exhorted to. Now, friends, we must always understand and go back to Scripture, and we see here how the Lord Jesus Christ says the time is fulfilled. This was his ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is the time of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. He makes this general call in his preaching. He knows, sadly, that not all will heed the call. Nevertheless, the call must go out for God's honor. The call must go out for God's glory and for the sake of those that will hear it. Now, to believe the gospel means that you are going to put your trust wholeheartedly in God's message of salvation in Christ Jesus. It is to believe in the person of the gospel message, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and Lord. It means to trust God's word. First and foremost, to believe, if I might say so, it means to take God at his word. That is the first step of faith. If we haven't taken that first step of faith, any subjective feelings or emotions we might have, we mustn't trust them. If we're not prepared to simply believe in God's word, in his faithful, inspired word, if we're not prepared to simply trust in that first step, the word of God, what God is saying to us, then our faith is not on the very first right foundation. Faith means to believe in God's word. It means to trust then in Jesus Christ as God's provision for you as a sinner. God has told you so. God has demonstrated in reality through the person of Jesus Christ. And it means to reject any belief or dependence on anything for your salvation apart from Jesus Christ. It means to sincerely and wholly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in God's word who cannot lie. Bishop Ryle once said that the life of saving faith, when once begun, is a continual leaning on an unseen Savior's word. Simply leaning on the word of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And John said in his own gospel, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. This is the commandment of God, that you believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You see, friends, a connection. These words have been written. The gospel has been put in writing that we might believe in it and trust in it. It's centered in the very person and work of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, when the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit stirs our heart and brings to us a concern after our never-dying soul, and we see those first fruits of repentance, those beginnings, which begin with conviction and sorrow for sin, a reality of what we are, and repentance, then the first work of repentance, awareness that your mind is being emancipated. Before it was closed, oh, you didn't want to hear this. And God by His Spirit is opening your mind and opening your heart. Oh, it's painful at times. You don't like what you perhaps see and what you feel and what you understand about yourself. But you're being honest with yourself. It takes courage to repent. God-given courage. Oh, repentance is not for those that don't want to be honest with themselves. Repentance is being honest with yourself. It's understanding what you really are by nature before God. But it doesn't stop there. Repentance acknowledges and then turns to God. The very same God who's convicted you of your sin is the very same God who will receive you graciously and in mercy and in love in the person of Jesus Christ. As you repent of your sin, you turn and you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ and say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. It's Christ alone for me. No one else will do. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the God of mercy will receive you. Depending upon Christ. Bonar wrote a beautiful verse, and this is what he said. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Is that where you are this morning? Upon a life, Jesus Christ, I did not live, Jesus Christ. Upon a death, Jesus Christ, I did not die, Jesus Christ. Another's life, Jesus Christ. Another's death, Jesus Christ. I stake my whole eternity. Another hymn writer said, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned in my life and all these ups and downs. But I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Saviour. Oh, dear friends, there may be many things in your life you do not understand this morning. But there's one thing you know. At the right hand of God the Father stands one who is my Saviour. And if God is bringing you to that point this morning, well, you have to leave the confusions of life and the unanswered questions of life and be honest with yourself that you're utterly dependent upon God. You can come to that wonderful place this morning. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Saviour. That's the gospel. May you be there by faith and in repentance this morning. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Let's turn to our hymn books. We sing number 424.